Reading is from the book of Matthew and John in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, and John chapter 8, verse 12. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is God's word.
Hi, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us today online. Big thanks to our friends here at Axelrad for letting us do this inside, though I'm basically outside. And big thanks to our entire team who was able to pivot and make this happen on such short notice. Because we are doing this exclusively online today, we're not going to be having communion at the end of the service. And before we go into the message, I wanted to just give you an update on our ministry budget. You may know we operate on a calendar year, fiscal year here at City Church. And so we are nearing the end of that. This year, absolutely, it is astounding to me how generous you have been. Just a couple of things. Our number of givers this year has increased 20% during the pandemic. And so far, you have given over $1.47 million. Truly remarkable. Thank you. Now, this is based on a $1.8 million budget, and a couple of things I want to note about that, because the difference between what we've collected and what we aim to collect by the end of the year is at $329,000, but before COVID hit us, our elders prayerfully decided to add $150,000 to this year's budget to help build a fund to solve our long-term facility needs at City Church. And yet, because this was placed before COVID hit, and because we want to be incredibly sensitive to the way this year has hit many people economically, we're wanting to make it clear that our ministry operating budget, what we need to fund the mission and ministry of City Church, is $1.65 million. That means we need about $179,000 before the end of the year to do that. That said, this year, with we being kind of homeless, has never driven home as much as before how much we need a longer-term facility solution. So if you're able to give and help us meet that ultimate goal of $1.8 million, fabulous. Regardless, thank you so much for your incredible generosity to City Church this year. Okay, enough of that. Now, let's reflect on these words that Tochi just read for us. Fleming Rutledge, in her book on Advent, said, "Advent begins in the dark." Those poignant words have never meant so much to me as they have this year. Advent, you know, is the season, these 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas. And the word Advent literally means coming. It's talking about the coming of Jesus, the light of the world, into darkness. And that is the theme that we're tracing out these Sundays in Advent, is light and darkness. Now, the passage that we want to look at this morning is one that might not normally be absolutely is, because it's showing to us the intended outcome of the light coming into the world. Because Jesus himself is the light of the world, he's given to his followers purpose. And that purpose is what we see in two respects. First, a city on a hill, and second, signs of heaven. Let's think about that together. First of all, a city on a hill. I go back to the beginning of this calendar year, And I think about the first series that we had at City Church, 2020 vision, clever, if not cliche, but boy, how quickly things unraveled after that. This passage from the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, he was communicating his vision for his followers. And he said this, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill." Now, because we live in the industrialized world where there's a great deal of light all around us most of the time, we have little conception of what the ancients had in mind when they talked about darkness. I remember when I was a young boy, I went on a camping outing with my dad in the Lincoln National Forest of New Mexico. And one night, out in the middle of nowhere, just the two of us, just before we went to sleep, my dad turned out the Coleman lantern. And he said, "Son, what can you see?" "Absolutely nothing." And my dad actually had placed his hand just about an inch away from my face. I couldn't even see it. It's that kind of utter darkness that the Bible has in mind when it talks about this. And yet, if you were a traveler in the middle of that utter darkness, if you stumbled upon, in a distance, a city set up on a hill, it provided enough illumination for you to be able to make your way even in the dark. And of course, as the Bible talks about our lives, it imagines us all to be travelers, travelers on our way, and there's a lot of hazards in the dark that we tend to bump into that complicate things. There's hazards in the world, injustices and economic ills, health problems, pandemics, and there's darkness, of course, in our own lives personally. Willa Cather, the author, said, "The heart of another is a dark forest, always, no matter how close it has been to one's own. The sorrows and struggles, the fears and foibles of our life, like a dark forest." And again, probably never so as much this year as before for a lot of us. So let me ask you, what's that dark forest within you like right now? Where are those hazards? What are those things that you've bumped into? Where are the stresses and strains of your life? Now, Jesus said, though that's where Advent begins, that's just the beginning, that there is a light that he's given to us, a light that is like a city placed on a hill that illumines our way as we travelers in this journey called life make our way. Now, this is a really important passage in the vision of City Church. It animates who we are, that we are this city on a hill. We want to be, to put it differently, a city of light in the midst of the city of Houston. So what's involved in that? Well, it means that we can't just be an insular body of followers of Jesus and hide ourselves. Jesus used a couple of different images to elaborate on this. He said, "You're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden." And then it's almost to drive that home more fully, he used a different metaphor. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." In other words, the purpose of a lamp is to shine, to be visible, to illuminate the room. And therefore, what it means is we cannot privatize our faith. You say, "But wait a minute, my faith is very personal, very dear to me. It's a private thing." And that's true, but it doesn't have to be mutually exclusive with it being public. In fact, that's exactly the design that Jesus had in mind. Oz Guinness said, "Christianity was never meant to be privately appealing, but publicly irrelevant." You say, "Yeah, but I sort of bristle at this idea of a public faith because you've had some nauseating, uncomfortable experiences with Christians. They have this conception sometimes, religious people do, that being the light of the world is sort of like being a flashing, obnoxious neon light. And while neon light billboards might be helpful at certain points, nobody wants them right outside their window in their neighborhood. Oftentimes, isn't it true that followers of Jesus don't resemble so much that light of the world that they're called to be? There tends to be kind of a condescending tone. Yeah, we're the light of the world. We're the ones that have figured things out. Those poor, unbelieving souls outside the church, they need to get their act together. And of course, that caricature may not be precisely what you have experienced in your life, but I bet it's an approximation of it for a lot of you. And it's not at all what Jesus had in mind. How do we know? Context. You know, when you're talking and someone misunderstands you and you say, no, wait a minute, that's not at all what I said. You took that one little phrase and you ripped it completely out of context. To be fair to people, we should listen to them and understand what they say in light of the context of what they say. And that's true with Jesus, of course. So these words, you are the light of the world, where do they come? Right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, right after the words that are frequently called Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those, not who are, you know, full of themselves, but who hunger, who thirst after righteousness. It's not only counterintuitive what Jesus is saying, it's countercultural. This vision. That is, only when you and I come before others as poor in spirit, as meek of heart, as those who aren't condescending and looking down on others, rolling our eyes at the darkness in other people's lives, all the while ignoring it in our own, but instead coming humble, recognizing that we're all the same. All of our hearts are deep, dark for us. All of us bump around in the darkness and need light. What Jesus had in mind wasn't a light of the world that shoved religion in people's faces, but respects fellow travelers and serves them as he served the world, and seeks to make their journey a little bit easier and safer along the way. It is a public faith for the common good. And that's what the church is called to be. It's what we want City Church to be. It's what we aspire to be famous for, that we're humble people who serve. And when the church is like that, it's not a threat to the cities in which this city on a hill exists, but a beautiful thing to behold, a shining city on a hill. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we're called to be signs of heaven. It's taking a step further, moving more from the abstract theoretical to the practical real life. Jesus said that this truth is to be found in the behaviors of our life. He said, let your light shine before others. How? That they may see your good deeds. Good deeds. It's not just enough to have good intentions, but it's got to be expressed in a lifestyle of behavior. Now, this is comprehensive. It involves everything in our life, but just think very quickly about two spheres of our life. It involves vocational purpose and relational peace. Vocational purpose. It means that we don't approach our jobs merely as private ambition, but more about public good. That we see our jobs not to climb up the ladder of success so we can create a life of comfort and ease for ourselves, but we see ourselves as called by God to whatever vocation we're in. Now, I read the other day that evidently during the pandemic, applications to medical schools have gone way up. And it's not hard to understand why, because so many of us watch the untold sacrifices of people in the healthcare profession, physicians and others, who are putting their lives on the line to help us, to make a difference. And yet, it's not merely, of course, in the world of healthcare if you understand that whatever vocation you're in, it is a calling by God used to humbly serve others for their common good, then you see that any job, whether you're an accountant, an artist, a teacher, a stockbroker, whether you're a white collar or blue collar, whatever your vocation, it's for the common good, and it's a calling from God. Relational peace is also really, really important because it crosses over all spheres of life, that we approach people, as we've been saying, with a desire to promote their own well-being. And therefore, when someone injures you, instead of taking revenge, we turn the other cheek and we absorb those injustices. And we can do that because we know we have a God who has absorbed our own injustice against him for us. And we extend, therefore, grace to other people. And when we do this, we become like lights in the sky at night that help people find their way in the darkness. And when those lights shine, they are like signs of heaven itself. Now, let me ask you a very quick probing question. How do people who know you, who experience you, how would they describe you? Would it be a person who is humble and life-giving, a person who breeds peace, breeds their own well-being? Or is it a person who sort of looks down on them, who's uninterested in them, unempathetic, person who maybe is condescending and looks down on them? It's way too convicting. You say that's maybe too harsh, but see, what we need is for the light to be turned up enough in the dark forest of our own soul through the words of passages like this, so that we might begin to see the way things really are. Like someone who might say that their room is totally clean until the light is turned way up and you see what a mess there is that needs to be dealt with. We need the light of God's word to wake us up, not so we'll feel guilty, but so that it might lead us by the hand to grace. The rock band U2 has a song called Yahweh. It says this, these lyrics: take this city. A city should be shining on a hill. Take this city if it be your will. Take this heart. Take this heart. Take this heart and let it break. It's exactly what we need. We need the truth of this word to illumine our heart so that it breaks us. And when we're there, we're in the healthiest place we can possibly be to receive the gift of God's grace to us. The gift that the New Testament reveals fully in the person of Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus was that one who lived his life from A to Z perfectly, demonstrating good deeds every day of his life. And he was led up on a hill. And yet that hill was not one shining brightly of light, but one that was completely consumed in darkness for us. It says that when Jesus was held up on the cross from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. Jesus was subjected to darkness, the gospel teaches us, so that you and I might live in the light of his grace. And when we do, it means that we can move into the dark forest of other people's lives with the light of his grace. You know, when you're in a room with someone and it's dark, you don't know if they're frowning or smiling or asleep. You don't even know oftentimes if there's tears rolling down their face. And yet when the light of God's grace is turned up in our own hearts, it allows us to see people as they are and to move into that world of hurt with the love and light of God's grace. And when we do that as signs of heaven, we begin to point people to the ultimate light in heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus said, that when people see our good deeds, they don't look at us. It says they glorify your Father in heaven. When I was in that Lincoln National Forest with my dad, and it was utter darkness, I wasn't afraid as I look back on that moment. And I've asked myself, why? Why wasn't I afraid? It's because my Father, in all of his goodness, was right there. And I knew, as dark as it was, there was an unmistakable light to that moment because my father was there. And if that's true with my earthly father, how much more true is it with my heavenly father? Look, the light of the world has come. And though Advent begins in darkness, that's just the beginning. The light of the world has come, and our future, therefore, is unmistakably bright because he is our future in complete and dazzling light of his glory. Father, we thank you for the truth that you are the light of the world, that your Son is, and that you have called us as those who reflect his light to be that light in the lives of other people, that we might be that shining city in the city of Houston, not in a triumphalistic way, but in a tender-hearted and broken way through which we become conduits of your light and love. Help us to be that now, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.